If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Today we're going to introduce our new series and on the kingdom parables. Marlene always reminds me not to put too much into a sermon. I was hoping to introduce and start on the first parable, but I realize there's far too much to do that. So we're going to have a brief introduction about what all the parables are about. And we trust that the Lord's going to use this series as we look at kingdom parables. Just a few reminders. I think there's one last chance for folk to join a Bible school. If you'd like to do that, then please let me know. And we're going to be starting shortly. So please remember to sign up. I really want to encourage folk to join a cell group. There are different types of cell groups. There is the Bible school. There's a discipleship group that Ben's going to start if you need to get down into the foundations. And we encourage that. Marlene has started a new ladies group on Thursday mornings, 9 o'clock, for all the ladies who don't go to work. Or maybe you can bunk work if you like. But she starts at 9 o'clock Thursdays. That has just started. So we want to encourage you, ladies who are around, to do that. There are family groups. My Bible school will be on a Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And we're going to be looking at Bible literacy. In other words, how to read and understand the Bible. And there are all sorts of groups. There will be folk. I think Eula and Linda are here outside. If you need help, you can go outside in the foyer after service. And you can ask them for help in joining a cell group. And please remember that. And then just remind folk, if you're interested in baptism, we're going to have a class immediately after the service in the hall behind me. And you're welcome to come if you want to know more about baptism. Maybe if you've even been baptized and you want to brush up on the basics, you're welcome to attend that. But that'll be after the service, immediately after the service. So please take note. Right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1 as we start our new series. It'll be an introduction this morning, and then from next week we'll start looking at the parables themselves. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. In my Bible, the NIV, it says the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood there on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing and never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand in their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are you, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. The seed sown along the path, This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the words and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So far we'll read in God's word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's ask God to minister to us this morning. Father, as we embark on this journey of the parables, of kingdom parables, Lord, we ask that you'd reveal your mind to us. We ask that you'd make us see. Lord, give us a 2020 vision of where you want us to be. Help us to become kingdom people. We pray that this church would become a kingdom church. Father, we pray that you'd make our country a kingdom country. Lord, help us to see perceive the kingdom purposes you have for us. Lord, help us to experience kingdom power. Lord, power that flows through your people and flows through your church. And Lord, we ask this morning that you'd open our eyes to understand how we can have a kingdom faith. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of praying. And Lord, as we reflect of challenges around the world, we ask that you would open our eyes. Lord, we pray for countries who are battling with the virus that is killing so many. We ask that you'd give them wisdom. Lord, we pray for our union of Baptists, that you'd give them wisdom as they move forward. Father, we pray even for people this morning who've come to this church who are struggling. Oh God, I pray that you'd remind us that you are in control. Lord, that you love us and that you have a plan and purpose for our lives. Now we ask you to speak into our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Our year theme is Your Kingdom Come. God's kingdom to come in our personal lives, the life of our families, our church, our country, our world. Last week we looked at that great verse, which perhaps is a key verse for this year, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray the same thing, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Do you pray that prayer? Lord, your kingdom come in my life. Father, may your kingdom come in my family. Father, we long to see your kingdom come in our church, in our country, in my world. And remember, when we speak about the kingdom of God and it refers to us, we're talking about the rule and reign, God's will in your life and my life. The realm of the ungrieved spirit in our lives. That movement of the spirit through us and in us. We came up with a mission statement some time ago. We've shared this, but let me remind you, it's to love God, love people, serve nations. And as we practice that, and as we use that to measure what we do in this church, we're asking God to really move through us as a people. Now, it's significant that Jesus told parables to explain the kingdom. God wants us to be people who live out the kingdom, and he gives us pictures which we're going to look at. There's not just one definition of the kingdom. And may I remind you at this point that we use two phrases. The one is the kingdom of heaven, and the one is the kingdom of God. It's exactly the same thing. Matthew, being Jewish, he used the words the kingdom of heaven, and all the Greek writers like Luke and Mark, they use the word kingdom of heaven. It's exactly the same meaning. And we see again and again that Jesus introduces the kingdom by telling a parable. If you look down in your Bibles, verse 24, we see it says, he told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and Jesus is about to begin to speak about the phenomenal growth of the kingdom. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and rolled into a large amount of flour. Verse 44, speaking about the kingdom people, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was buried in a field. Verse 47, the kingdom is like a large net thrown into the sea. And time again, because this kingdom of heaven theme is so important, Jesus begins to give us pictures or parables or stories about the kingdom of heaven. If you look at the parables, they're really interesting. You have kingdom parables, you have salvation parables, wisdom parables, Christian life parables. Remember the Good Samaritan? That comes under that. Judgment parables. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus wants us to get a grip on kingdom living. It's interesting, after this chapter, in verse 51, Jesus asks a question. Have you understood these things? He asked his disciples, and the reply, yes. Verse 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is really important, what Jesus is trying to teach in his kingdoms. He wants us to live kingdom lives. Now, perhaps as you sit here, you wonder, well, what exactly is a parable? Now, we all know it's a story. A teacher described a parable as an earthly story with a profound heavenly meaning. Well, a student almost got it right when he said the following: a parable is an earthly story with a heavy meaning. And that's very true, because these stories are so important. They have heavy meanings, deep spiritual truths that we discover about the kingdom of God. And the word parable means to cast alongside. In other words, Jesus places a familiar picture alongside a great spiritual truth, a picture that opens our minds to a kingdom truth, a picture that becomes a mirror in which we see ourselves, then a window through which we can see God and his grace. You know, it's interesting that sometimes when Jesus brought out this mirror, this parable, that people got so angry they wanted to kill Jesus because he made them see themselves. We need to be honest. We need to have humility if we're going to benefit from these parables. And the disciples asked Jesus a really important question. We see it in verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus. It tells us, why do you speak to the people in parables? That certainly is an important question. There's the purpose of the parables. The first one being, Jesus is sowing spiritual seed that later will bear lots of spiritual fruit. Certainly seeds take time to grow. We've been growing plants and trees and so on in our garden. And sometimes in Pretoria, they say anything grows in Pretoria. That's very true. But sometimes it takes time. And Jesus didn't expect the disciples to grasp everything at once. In fact, often they'd have a delayed understanding. If you follow the whole story into Acts, you discover that even after the resurrection, when Jesus had died and was resurrected, the disciples didn't get everything right. Acts 1 and verse 6, they ask a really silly question. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, of course, we know the kingdom isn't a place, it isn't an earthly rule. And even after Jesus was about to leave and be going to heaven, These disciples are still missing the big picture. They still missed the point about the kingdom of God. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at them and almost asking, I don't believe you've asked that question. That's really a dumb question. But don't you also get it wrong? I want you to think back to your own spiritual growth and perhaps some of the perceptions you had. And as you've grown, you've realized, I've got that completely wrong. Parables sow truth into our lives that we might grasp what kingdom living is all about. And when we get it wrong, we need to realize that Jesus is planting seed into your life. The question is this, are you growing? Are you growing as a Christian? Every year you can look back and say, yes, I'm growing. The parables firstly sow spiritual seed into our life, but then they show us spiritual secrets. The parables reveal spiritual mysteries to particular people. Jesus had let us on God's secrets. Now, when I grow up, and I'm thinking in primary school years, and I'm sure you're like me, we used to have lots of secrets. Any of you have that when you're growing up? Places where you met, they were secret, and secret friends, and I remember on Valentine's Day, my sisters played a dirty trick on me. I got this Valentine's Day card in the mail. And they were watching to see what my reaction was, and I was in primary school, and I hid this thing away, and they were having a good laugh. But all of us have these different secrets. God, too, has secrets that He's revealing to His people. In this passage, it says, He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. Now, when the Bible uses that word mystery, it's not an insoluble problem or a solvable puzzle. It is the secret will of God that cannot be known unless God makes it or reveals it to us. Now, I want you to glance down to verse 34 and verse 35. It says the following. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things. What is the word? I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, we see that Jesus or God had certain things that were secrets or were not revealed. And in verse 16, if you look down there to verse 16 of chapter 13, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Jesus in the parables was beginning to share about a new era. Jesus was revealing spiritual secrets. He revealed the gospel, the blessings of God in a new era. The Spirit of God would come down in power upon the people of God. And Jesus was beginning to share all these new things, these spiritual secrets. I remember at Christmas time, should I say, that as an aged Simeon, we read about it in the Gospels, as he saw this baby Jesus, he said the following, my eyes have seen your salvation. He had seen something new come from God. And when John Newton, he spoke about his conversion, he could say the following. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I can see. Was blind, but now I see. The mysteries of God were made available to people that they would respond to those secrets, even to call it that. But then we see a paradox as we look at the parables. Because as much as parables show us and teach us truth, They also hide the truth. They also conceal the truth. And the next point is that parables safeguard spiritual truth. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" Jesus replied, "Because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And so we see that Jesus reveals truth, but he also keeps it hidden. It's concealed. The parables are revealed to hearts that are seeking and searching. But you know what? The parables also, the truth is hidden from those who couldn't be bothered. Jesus was never impressed by crowds. Often when you see a crowd, you run to see what's going on. And that was very true in Jesus' day. They lived boring lives. And whenever a crowd, we have it saying, a crowd attract a crowd. And Jesus knew that most of the people there were there for the buzz, the fanfare, the sensational. But most of the crowd weren't there to seek Jesus, to seek truth. And Jesus knew as he began to preach to the crowd that most of these people would never ever bear spiritual fruit. And that's the context of the sower. I asked this morning, why did you come to church? Why did you come to Watercliffe Baptist Church? What is driving you to come to church? Is it maybe because it's the right thing to do, or you're here to meet friends? Or are you here to seek the Lord and to seek truth, to receive a word from God, and in our worship to really meet with God? The parables safeguard spiritual truth, but then also the parables stress the sovereignty of God. And this is the tough one. We all battle with this. The sovereignty of God has to do with his inherent rights to give or withhold mercy. We find God speaking to Moses, Exodus 33:19. "I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Paul repeats this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God has the sovereignty, a right sovereignty. And in John chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that John speaks about this sovereignty. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what John was saying is, we can't make the Spirit of God do what we want him to do. We can't make him to do anything. You cannot force the Spirit to save somebody or to heal somebody or to open somebody's eyes to the truth. And when we look at the calling of Isaiah in the Old Testament, he had an incredibly difficult calling, which Jesus quotes in verse 14. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Would the message of Jesus' parables not be heard? No, they would be heard. Would the message of Jesus' parables be obscured? Absolutely not. Would the message of Jesus' parables not be understood? Absolutely not. The people would understand his stories. Jesus didn't teach parables to confuse or condemn people. Rather, he told stories to excite their interest and to arouse their curiosity. And certainly these parables would give light to searching hearts, but it would bring darkness to the unconcerned, the unrepentant, the person who didn't want to listen to Jesus would harden themselves even more. And Jesus makes this point in verse 13. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, in other words, they hear the message, they understand the message, they do not hear and understand. In other words, those who rejected the message knew exactly what they were rejecting and would never forget what they rejected. In other words, the responsibility to listen to Jesus' words is our responsibility and your responsibility. I love sharing the gospel. I'll never forget in one case I had shared about Jesus. And at the end of this time of sharing my testimony and trying to lead this person to Christ, I said to the person, you know, do you understand who Jesus is? Yes. Do you understand the message of the good news and the fact that Jesus offers salvation? He shows you his grace. Yes. Do you recognize that you need to respond to the message of Jesus? Yes. You know, at this point, your heart misses a beat. I don't know if you've had the experience of sharing about Jesus. Do you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? No, I don't. I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had it many times where you share about Jesus and the person simply says no to Jesus. The question this morning for us is are we saying yes to Jesus when he begins to speak to us? We hear many sermons, we read the Word of God, and are we saying yes or are we saying no? I think it's James Dobson that tells a story, and I think it's his grandfather or great-grandfather. He tells a story. One day, this young man, he came home, perhaps he'd just finished school, he was deciding what to do after he went to school, or had finished school at least. He wanted to study. And he came home and he said to his mom, "Mom, God has spoken to me and I'm saying no." God had called him, his grandfather, into ministry. And at that point, James Dobson's, I think it's his father or his grandfather at least, wanted to go into the arts. And that was his heart desire. And God called him to be a pastor or to go study to go into ministry. And this man said no to God. And his mother listened, obviously couldn't do anything. And as the story goes, it was just before the Great Depression. He went to study his arts. He went through, finished the course. And when he came out of university, he couldn't get a job. It was the Great Depression had started. And he wound up in America working at a petrol station, pouring petrol, whatever it was. And he was there for probably a year or so. And at that point, a professor had sent a letter to this young man to say, "We've got a post for you to come and lecture at the university." He was a brilliant student, and the letter got lost. And it doesn't so happen in our own lives. When we say no to God, God takes us through tough times to make us think about life and what he's saying. And by the time he got that letter, it was delayed by a long, long time, James Dobson's grandfather had realized that the best thing to do is to listen to God's call. But you know, God has a sense of humor. He went to study for ministry. God has a sense of humor. And I will say this, I've seen it time and time again in my own life and in people's lives. Eventually, this young man, he ended up as a lecturer in a Christian university with Christian art. God has a sense of humor. Are you responding to the truth? Because friends, when we say no to God, begin to distance ourselves from God. And every time the Spirit begins to speak into our lives, into your life and my life, it's more difficult to say yes. And it's more easy to say no. Are we responding to truth? Sometimes we think we're spiritual when we hear lots of sermons. We take lots of notes. We underline our Bibles in different colors. But how often do we really practice what we're hearing God say to us? You see, we are simply fooling ourselves. We are auditors, but we're not doers. We've looked at what is a parable, what is the purpose of Jesus' parables. And finally, I want to give you this morning, how do we understand Jesus' parables? The first thing is we need to understand the context. In Luke 15, we find three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. I'm sure you've read it at some time. And the point that Jesus is making is that he's come to seek and save the lost. But to understand that, we need to look at the context. And in the very first two verses, we find that Jesus is ministering to the poor, to the rejected, the sinful, the prostitutes, the publicans, the tax collectors who were sellouts to the Jewish nation. And as the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked on, they judged Jesus and they said to him, "What on earth are you doing mixing with people like that?" And Jesus responds with not one parable or two parables, with three parables to make a point. He has come to seek and save the sinner. We need to look at the context. In the context of the sower, Jesus is preaching to the crowds. And perhaps as he looks on, his heart breaks because he realizes so few people there are actually going to listen and become fruitful people. We need to understand the context to understand the parable. The second thing we need to do is to look for the central truth. The central truth in that parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, the lost coin, is that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. The parable of the sower, what is the main truth? Who can tell me? The one main truth is to what? Is to have the right heart. We're going to look at that next week. Look for the central truth. Number three, don't try and make the parable stand on all four legs. In other words, not every detail is important. Jesus uses lots of people and situations in the parable, and they're there for the story, but don't try to make a doctrine out of every little point in the parable. There is usually only one main truth. And number four, perhaps the most important, is what is the parable saying to you? You know, we can read these parables, they're interesting, they're entertaining stories. But what does Jesus want you to do? In conclusion this morning, I feel like it's been such a short sermon. After this parable that we read about in Matthew 13, these disciples must have thought they were post-grad students in the school of faith. Now they understood the mysteries of the kingdom that were hidden to the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. Things that were even hidden to the prophets of old. They must have thought they were post-grad students. But what they didn't realize is that faith must be tested before it can be trusted. Now, it's interesting that this parable of the sower is found in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. If you look at, and remember what I said, look at the context. Luke 8, which carries the story of the parable of the sower, is all about, the whole chapter is about how to get faith and how to use faith in life. And after we read about the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 to 25, the disciples would face an incredibly dangerous situation. They faced a storm in their boat. In Luke 8 and verse 40 to 48, they would face a sickness as they ministered to people. They would come across six people who were struggling. And how did they deal with that? How do we deal with crisis? And in Luke 8, verses 49 to 56, they would even face death. Jairus' daughter had passed away, and here came a man pleading with Jesus. How do you deal with that? What do you say to people who have family members who are dying or have died? How do we apply our faith? It is one thing to learn a new spiritual truth, but you know, it's quite another to practice that truth in the everyday expressions of life. Time and time again, God teaches me the truth of trusting Him and trusting Him and trusting Him. And sometimes I get it right, but sometimes I get it horribly wrong. Are you like that? I'm sure you are. I remember in Namibia, we almost had a miracle. We purchased a house. The circumstances were absolutely amazing. It pointed to the supreme faithfulness of God. But then the interest rates started going up. I'm sure you've all had that experience somewhere in your life. And you begin to experience the crunch. Do you still trust God? You know, you've learned an incredible lesson. God has taught you an incredible truth. But then the doubt begins to creep in. And I remember one December, we were going on holiday. We wanted to let our house. And I just felt the Lord saying, just trust me, just trust me. And you know what? We get scared and we try to make our own plans. And we blow it big time. Satan doesn't care how much Bible truth we learn as long as we don't live it. We're beginning a journey on the parables. Next week we'll unpack the first parable about the sower. As we close, won't you commit yourself to not just learning new truth about God's kingdom, but will you commit yourself to applying godly truth? Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning and we've just looked at some overarching principles, Lord, we know how easy it is to listen to a sermon or to read the Bible and discover new kingdom truth. But, oh God, as a people, we desire to be kingdom people. And, Lord, we know that as we walk this journey, it's not going to be easy. Lord, you'll teach us truth, but for many of us, we'll be called into action to live out that kingdom truth, that faith that is so hard. Lord, teach us how to apply and live biblical truth. Lord, as we begin next week, we ask that you'd help us to understand. Father, we've given the big picture of the parables, but help us zero in to these incredible truths. Father, we thank you that your Spirit guides us. Lord, this morning we open ourselves and our lives up to you. Lord, we invite your Spirit to be our teacher and to help us to apply truth. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.